It was several years ago, I don't remember exactly when, that one of my daughters found in the hallway closet of our home, on the shelf in the linen portion of that closet, something that horrified her. Horrified her. It was just a little box. It's a little box, and I think maybe it said on the outside of it, "Just for him." And it was one of those products that a man could use to comb the gray away. Was that you, Robin?
I don't know.
But whoever, they were horrified. Horrified to even think about it. And they really, being the kind of daughters they are, they let me know that. They let me know that. And I never used the product. See, I thought I could stop change. I thought my hair starting to show some of that gray that my sweet wife says makes me look distinguished. But I suspect that she uses a little color on hers. I'm just saying. I'm not sure, but I think maybe that happens, and maybe with those same daughters as well. See, we kind of have a tendency, if you will, to resist change. Change is sometimes feared, often resisted, but always inevitable. Always inevitable. So anybody in the room with me that thinks you can stop change, I will tell you, there's only one way to do so. Die. I mean, literally, I looked it up because I thought it might be true. Listen to this definition of death. Death is defined by some as the permanent cessation of all vital bodily functions. And I wrote in my notes, to say it another way, when we stop changing, we're dead. It's the truth. It's literally the truth. The cells stop changing, dead. The respiratory system shuts down. The brain wave goes flat. Cardiovascular, gone. Everything stops. And yet the truth of the matter is, change personally and corporately is challenging. Indeed, may I say, there is a risk that is closely associated with change in a local church. There may be several. But this one I know for sure. When change comes into a local church, that which is at risk is unity. Unity. Some people are quick to adapt to change. Some people are early adopters, and some adopt in the middle ground, and some adopt late, and some never do so. And that's okay. But sometimes that very change can put unity at a risk. And listen to me carefully. Unity is incredibly important in the church. You cannot worship well without unity. You cannot evangelize the community if you're fighting on the inside. You cannot learn well from God's Word, and especially from one another, without unity. You cannot love one another as you ought without unity. You cannot serve. And today we emphasize all through our concourse, serving. Serving, and I am thankful for that. Service is the sign language of the saved. That's how people know we're saved, because we serve. But you cannot do any of that without unity. Now, God, who is God and who knows it all, God knew that we'd struggle with this. He did. And so He gave us rules. He gave us rules. 15 years ago, I called them God's house rules. We revisit the first one today. Take your Bible, turn with me to Philippians, Please, Philippians is in your New Testament. We sometimes call it the joy letter. The Apostle Paul is in prison, but he writes this letter that's packed full of joy. And in Philippians chapter 2, the first four verses, we're going to hear first, in verses 1 and 2, this divine summons to unity. And then in verses number 3 and 4, God's going to give us a rule. He's going to give us a guide that can help us preserve unity in the church. And by the way, in your service folder on the back of the right-hand side, there's a sheet that says sermon notes. And if you have that and want to use it, or if you simply want to listen, that's fine. I'm going to give you the sermon today, and really the sermon for the next sermons for the next 3 weeks. I'm going to give you the central truth, the thesis, if you will, of the next 3 weeks. And so here it is. Here it is. When God's house rules are observed, unity is preserved. Listen, when God's house rules are observed, unity is preserved. And over the next 3 weeks, I want to lay out for you how God enables that to happen in our lives. Okay, Philippians chapter 2. Everybody that's got a Bible of any kind, including electronic Bible or whatever, raise it up in the air so I can see the Bibles today. I like to see that. Thank you for that. Man, makes me feel like a rock star. Wave those lights at me. And so, there you go. I saw that. So here's what God says through Paul. Chapter 2, Philippians. Therefore, if there is any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any affection and mercy, fulfill my joy by being like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Friends, that is a call to unity. It's not uniformity where we all look and talk and act alike, but it's where we center our lives around the same biblical proposition. Christ died for our sins and was buried and rose again on the third day. And He offers salvation to everyone who will repent and trust Him. Now, verse 3.
Yes.
Starting in verse 3, and we'll focus on verse 3 primarily. Let nothing... Everybody say nothing.
Nothing.
Let's try it again.
Nothing.
I want to make sure you don't misunderstand that. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of you look out not only for his own interest, but also for the interests of others. I want to invite your attention back to one word first in verse 3. I know you may have different translations that may say it a little differently, but I want you to see verse 3. He says, but in lowliness of mind, let each, and here's the word, esteem. Esteem. That word is, I think, a powerful word. Sometimes it may be translated consider. Consider. Maybe it might be even the word deem. D-E-E-M. Deem others better than himself. It has to do, listen, with the way we are thinking. The way we are thinking. There are some within every church that they have in their minds a sense of entitlement. That is to say, what they think is the way they think it ought to be. There are those who pay little concern for the other people sitting on the pew with them. But thank God, we have the privilege of esteeming one another. Esteeming one another. And I say it like this, of thinking well of one another. Everybody in these sections has the privilege of thinking well of everybody in this section, and everybody in this section, this one, everybody in these sections, this one, and across the room. Now listen to me and hear me carefully. The battle is the battle for the mind. Satan comes against you and comes against the church, and he plants stinking thinking in your brain. And when that happens, unity will always be the thing that suffers. So the Apostle Paul says, listen, you have a choice. You can think well of others, or you can think ill of others. So without further ado, let me give you God's house rules. By the way, if you have the sheet, it's on the bottom of the sheet, I think. God's house rule number one. You ready? Always think well of others. Always. Everybody say always.
Always.
Think well of others. Now listen, I've lived long enough to know that a fair percentage of you are already saying, impossible. You don't know the jerk I live with. And you know what you're really telling me? You're really telling me that your thoughts are controlled by that jerk. Are you listening? I mean, this is kind of meaty for some of us. But the fact of the matter is, many of us think that what we think is somebody else's fault. Now, I want to know if that doesn't sound kind of funny to you. If you give somebody else the right to control your thoughts, you have just let that jerk your chain. And can I tell you something? You'll go through most of your life miserable. Because you are seeking somehow to get them to change before you change your thoughts. And here's what I believe with all of my heart. It's the other way around. When we learn to change our thoughts, we change and we set them free to change. And as long as we think that our thinking is their responsibility, then we will find ourselves in bondage to the very things and the very people that are not the ones we want to govern our thoughts. Now, God's house rule, always think well of others. And I'm going to assume for just a moment that there are some people in here that would say, Pastor, I struggle with this, but I want to do better. In fact, I think if I would ask you to raise your hands, almost every hand would go up, other than that one Baptist that's never going to raise his hand in church. It's not going to happen. But for the rest of you, you'd put your hand up. Why? Because we know that we battle thoughts. Thoughts are the battleground of Satan in our lives, and sometimes the foothold of Satan in our lives. And so you say, Pastor, I need some help. And I will tell you, I think God knew that, because in verse 3, God gets eminently practical with us. Now watch this, verse 3. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. And I want to refer to these today as the enemies within. Here's what I want you to hear me say. If you are going to get better at thinking well of others, you're going to have to deal honestly with the enemy, and in many cases, enemies within. Can I say it again? You must learn to deal honestly with the enemies within. Let me say it another way. Every time you think badly of someone, you need to see that as the Holy Spirit raising a bright red flag that says, stop. Now look in the mirror and see what's wrong in your heart that's making you think that way. I want to make sure you heard what I said. That when I think of an individual and I think negatively of them, I think badly of them, I need to see that as a red flag from the Holy Spirit that says to me, stop. What's wrong in your own heart? You understand, my friends, that it's out of that heart that these thoughts come. And you see that as a red flag, and you look in the mirror, and let me tell you what you're going to see. What I'm going to see. Selfish ambition and conceit. I want it my way. Listen, I'd be happy if you'd all just do it my way. If everybody would just call me blessed, tell nice things about me, say how handsome I am. You know, I mean, I just feel I'd be happy. But as long as I live with selfish ambition, I want to get ahead. You know how a lot of people and a lot of Christians get ahead? By putting somebody else down. That's how we do that. And it's a horrible thing, and it disrupts the unity of the church. Friend, when God's house rules are observed, unity is preserved. But the way for that to happen is when you have those thoughts about him or about her or about them. Some of you came here wounded from some past experience and you've not turned that loose. And I want to tell you something. You've got to train yourself to think well of others. Now I'll tell you, I've never figured out how to stop the thoughts from coming. But was it not the great reformer Martin Luther who said, you cannot stop a bird from flying over your head, but you can keep it from building a nest in your hair. That's the way these thoughts are. You may not be able to stop them, but you can send them on their way. Shoo those negative thoughts out of your brain and replace them with God's Word and replace them with something that is eternal and something that is good. So listen to me. If I want to think well of others, I've got to deal honestly with the enemies within. What are they? Selfish ambition and conceit. Thinking more of myself than I ought to think. Thinking I'm entitled to certain things from certain people. I need to put that aside. I need to lay that down. I need to repent. So that's the first thing. Now you go back to verse 3 and you pick up the other thing. You ready? He says, let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. That's the negative. Here's the positive. But in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Lowliness of mind. What single word comes to your mind when I say lowliness of mind? Probably for many of you it would be this word. Humility. Humility. Oh, knowing that I'm not to compare myself with anybody. I'm to look to Jesus Christ. And when I look to Him, I have no problem falling on my face and humbling myself before Him. And I will tell you, God resists the proud but gives grace to the humble. Okay, now what have I said? I have said that God's first house rule is always think well of others. You say, Pastor, I don't know if I can do this. Listen, you can make progress. How do you do that? You deal honestly with the enemies within. Number two, you ready? Number two, you deal humbly. You deal humbly with the people around you. Deal humbly with the people around you. So you deal honestly with the enemies within, but you deal humbly. I could say deal gently. Now listen to me carefully, because I love you. Some of you deal very gently with one person, yourself. I'm serious. I mean, you may hate something about yourself, but you love yourself. So you do this all the time. You say, I can't do it. Yes, you can. You cut yourself slack every day. And you're offended when somebody else doesn't. Some of you are selective with this matter. You say, well, I'll think well of this person, but I have every right to think ill of that person. No, you don't. You are to humble yourself and in lowliness of mind, esteem others as better than yourself. That's the Word of God. And I challenge you to do that. You're going to have to learn how to deal humbly with others around you. And when we do that, Jesus Christ makes Himself known in our life and in our churches. Remember, when God's house rules are observed, unity is preserved. And house rule number one, always think well of others. Deal honestly with the enemies within me. That's the first thing. And then deal humbly with the people around me. Deal humbly. Graciously, gently, charitably with those around you. Listen, do you know that people around you often know what you're thinking? You say, Pastor, you're more crazy than usual this morning because people don't read thoughts. Now, I disagree with that. If you're sitting on a row and you have been ignored all morning, you have a pretty good idea of what people are thinking. You may simply think they're thinking nothing about me, but you have a sense of what they're thinking. On the other hand, if you've been in a row and somebody beside you or in front of you or back of you, they've turned, they've welcomed you, they've told you how glad that they are that you're here, then you know that they're thinking something good as well. Let me make this plain. On Palm Sunday, a young lady was in our fellowship. I've not asked her to share this, and I'm not going to use any names, but she would not be, I think, averse to me doing so. And here's what she sent me by way of email. You ready? Ridgecrest, listen up. I am new to the area and looking for a church home with a large congregation and lots of ways to get involved. I visited Ridgecrest for the first time this morning at the 10:30 service in the sanctuary, and while the music lifted me up and there was a great lesson in the message, I left feeling rather depressed because only one person spoke to me during the time I was there and I had to initiate the conversation. She went on to say some other things, and then, thank God, she said, I'm still planning to visit again, but wanted to let you know that the congregation was not very welcoming. I'm not sending this to complain, but to let you know how I felt as a visitor to the church. Thank God the next week she was back, probably here today. I'm glad you're here, by the way. But I want you to understand what I'm saying. What I'm saying is, if you're dealing humbly and graciously and kindly and gently with the people around you, they're going to know what you're thinking. Your actions are going to reveal that. And by the way, I still think the way they know that best is the 2 minutes after the amen, when you're rushing to the door to get off the parking lot before everybody else. Get out of my way, park the people. Out on the parking lot thinking, why is it taking so long? Guess, I don't care if you're a guest, I'm going. You know, and I know that's not really in your heart, at least not for some of you. But but the truth of the matter is, people can sense what we're thinking. And when we think well of others, something dynamic and powerful and even divine happens within the body of the church. I encourage you with every fiber of my being to know, and to know with a certainty, that if you deal honestly with the enemies within you, you deal humbly with the people around you, then you can make progress toward training your thoughts, taking them captive for Jesus Christ, and thinking the way a child of God should, could, and by His grace will think. Now listen to me. Listen to me. This church is in a season of accelerated change. That's the truth, isn't it? Everybody nod your head so I know it's not too close to whatever time it is. Okay, we've always been in change, but we're in accelerated change. Now, I'm your pastor, I'm your friend. So everybody look up here. It ain't going to stop. The train's out of the station, we're moving. God's on the move, we're going. So let me tell you what that means. It means today, there'll be change. It means next week, change. I got to tell you, I'm pretty excited. And I'm not going to get ahead of our senior pastor search team, but I'm pretty excited because there's some things happening there. And I'm beginning to get this great joy that God's going to do a great work here in the next 98 days. And 12 hours. I know God's going to do that. And I'm excited about it. And I want to tell you something else. Ridgecrest Baptist Church is solid as a rock. God is at work here, and you are great people. But I'm here to tell you this morning, change is coming. When it does, the enemy's going to come at you. You're going to be tempted to think what you ought not to think. You're going to be tempted to fear. You're going to be tempted to resist. You're going to be tempted to get ugly. And I'm saying to you, it doesn't have to happen, because God will give us the power to think the way He wants us to think. Hallelujah. I've got to close, but let me close by reading some verses that were not in the text, but they're right after it. So if your Bible's still open, I love this because here's our model. His name is Jesus. Verse 5, chapter 2, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Therefore, God also has highly exalted him and given him the name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, those in heaven, those on earth, and those under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Give Him praise. Hallelujah. And you cannot follow that master and live with selfish ambition and conceit. No. You, in lowliness of mind, count others. Count others better, more important, more worthy than yourself. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name, I come today. Father, I'm so thankful for this time of worship. Pastor Travis brought the gospel to us through words today, and the choir sung them in the congregation, and the instrumentalist played so well, and Brother Ron, he played that Amazing Grace on the organ and stirred my soul again, and I thank you for him, and I thank you for each one, Lord. But now here's where the rubber meets the road. Will we walk out of here with selfish ambition and conceit? Or will we walk out of here in lowliness of mind, esteeming everybody we see and everybody we pass better than ourselves? Father, my heart's desire is that I would deal honestly with the enemies within. They're there. And that I would deal humbly with every person, not a select few, but everybody, to deal humbly with them, lovingly, gently, charitably, giving them the same benefit of the doubt I give myself. Help it to be so. Father, I believe that somebody in this room has not given their life to Jesus. Oh, I pray for them. What an eternally faithful decision. But Father, today the Holy Spirit can convince them of their sin. Convince them that there's a Savior. Point them to Jesus. God, you said you would draw them. And Jesus Christ is ready to save. And I pray for it to be so. Father, somebody may need to come for believers' baptism or to join the church. But Father, whatever. But then I wonder how many of us need to make our way one more time to an altar and confess, Father, we're guilty of stinking thinking. We're guilty. And with your help, we're going to take those thoughts captive. And we're going to begin to deal honestly with that and humbly with others. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand?